I want to thank Senator Inouye for taking the time to acknowledge our veterans. And again, happy Veterans Day weekend to all of you. Hey, take out your notes with me. We're going to take a look at a message about miracles as we continue the series, When Jesus Seems Absent. We hear about miracles. Well, what's happening in the world today about miracles? While you're doing taking out your notes, let me just recap a little bit about our Saguaro prison outreach. We just got back on Friday, and we went up there on Monday. Some others went up there to preset some of the equipment. But a lot of great things happened on this prison outreach. Saguaro Prison, the facility itself, is about the size of Farrington High School's campus. Right next door, it's a private-run facility, housing about 2,000 beds, where you have the majority of it occupied by Hawaii inmates. Right next door, literally, like right across the street, is another prison facility, another 2,000 beds. Further down the road is another facility of 3,000 beds for California inmates only. And that's just in that one little block there. There's tons of things going on in the prison facility. There's such a need for the gospel to be shared. And so we went up there with the prison team, and the Katinas joined us. In fact, I'm going to call up some pictures here just to give you a little glimpse of what happened this past week. There were four settings of outreaches. We could only fit in 200 at a time in this particular unit that we were at. And the Katinas were there to join us in worship, and they just loved their time there. They were tremendously blessed because the majority of inmates are of Samoan ancestry. And the Katinas wanted a chance to at least minister to these who are there. They had a great time. This young man, I knew him when he was 5 years old. I saw him in the prison. We hugged and cried, and he's doing good. He's part of the Faith Pod, those who are believing in Christ, many of those coming to Christ. I love the ministry outreach, especially because we had other pastors from other churches. First Assembly was there represented. We also had pastors from Word of Life. You see Joe Onosai there. We had David Katina from his church in Waipahu. And it's almost like the kingdom of God is starting to build alliances with one another. We're no longer advancing in one church at a time. We're building partnerships with one another. You see the number of hands that went up to receive Christ because of hearts that were now open to receive the gospel. So many of them came in. This one young man created a halau in prison. And so when Pastor Roy and his team did the dance, I Will Follow Christ, they got up and started signing along with Pastor Roy. It's a great experience to see how God is working in the midst of darkness in the prison. Pastor Roy, he's not kissing the wall. He's actually talking to an inmate in the segregated unit. There's a unit called SEG. Those are for the hardened criminals. It's a maximum security. And the warden said, we're not going to allow anybody in there. We don't normally allow people in there. Through the week, he saw the heart of New Hope. He said, you know what? I think you need to go in there and minister to them. So he allowed us to entrance in there. We got to spend time with different cells. Now, these cells are about maybe 6 by 8. That's all it is. Double bunk bed, a toilet, and you got two men in that one cell. They spent 23 hours of their day locked up in the cell and only 1 hour to come out and stretch out a little bit. Then they go back in for another 23 hours. These men are hardened criminals, but it's funny. When you talk to them about the Word of God, they break. Their eyes tear up. They start crying. They start asking for us to pray for them, to send Bibles in there for them. Some of these young men have no families at home. And so they have just a way of surviving. They just have to survive somehow. But they're so open to the gospel. We taught them how to journal. So the Word of God not only gets into their head, but drops down to their heart. And we had a great time of just ministering to these who were in the Saguaro prison. You see in this last slide, just a group that went up there, about 40 volunteers who took time off from their work. Thank you for your donations that made this possible. But the kingdom of God just got advanced because of a church called New Hope and others who are so willing to partner together to shine a light in a darkened world. Would you say thank you to our volunteers who went up there? I bring that up, folks, as we're talking about miracles, because I think when I study God, now I don't want to put God in a box. I'm not saying that I understand everything there is to know about God. But when I study about God and the miracles that take place in the Bible, it's almost like the darker it gets, the more chaotic the situation may seem, that's when God seems to shine the brightest. As dark as a community may become, That's where the light of Jesus needs to shine the brightest. And the Lord is ready and willing to shine a miracle in the midst of that. It's almost like when there's confusion and desperation and despair, that's fertile grounds for a miracle to take place. We saw that in Saguaro. We see that in the Bible. When the Egyptians were chasing after the Israelites as they began to leave Egypt and on their exodus towards the promised land, the Egyptians were on their tail. There's no way for them, for the Israelites, to turn around. They had to continue to proceed forward. And they came to the Red Sea. They could not cross the Red Sea. And they began to complain to Moses, "Man, this is nuts, Moses. Why'd you even lead us out of Egypt? If we're going to just die over here, we might as well go back to Egypt." They began to complain and complain and complain. And it's in the midst of the complaints and the desperation and the confusion that God created a miracle where he parted the Red Sea. It was in the feeding of the 5,000. The Bible says 5,000 men, so there must have been more than 5,000. You throw in the women and the children. Where there was choked people on this hillside. And this man began to speak and teach them, and it took it all day. He spoke all day, and it wasn't Pastor Wayne back there talking, but he talked all day long where the people got so hungry. And they wanted to eat, but there was no food. And in the midst of that period of desperation, the Lord began to do a miracle with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It's when Mary and Martha thought that death was the only avenue out for their brother Lazarus. When he was already buried in the tomb, when that was a dead end, that the Lord showed up and called him out and raised Lazarus from the dead. See, when times are confusing, when times are chaotic, when we don't know where to turn and where the answer is going to come from, it's in those moments that God allows a miracle to take place. It happened in the book of Judges. A man named Gideon. And I love the book of Judges because it tells me that the Lord loves judges. I mean, what other profession does the Lord name a book in the Bible after? It's only Judges. It's in the book of Judges that the Israelites were being oppressed by the Midianites. The Midianites would come in and they'd sweep away all that the Israelites had built up. Israelites would plant the seed, they would work the ground, they would harvest the wheat, they would raise up sheep. And the Midianites, when they saw that everything was prosperous, they'd come in and they'd sweep it all away, which placed the Israelites in fear, and they would have to hide in the caves in the mountains. Well, here it was, harvest season. And a man named Gideon, an Israelite, was in the wine press threshing wheat. If you know anything about threshing wheat, you stick in the pitchfork and you toss it in the air and you allow the wind to blow the chaff away and the kernels would fall to the ground. Well, he's in a wine press. Wine presses are a little wall around, a circle wall. They throw the grapes in there and you stomp on it, you create wine. Why was Gideon in a wine press threshing wheat? Because he was afraid of the Midianites. Can you imagine that wall? Maybe about this high. So Gideon would have to get down real low. He didn't want to be seen by the Midianites. He would get down really low and he'd start to thresh the wheat, trying to toss it as much as he could so that the Midianites wouldn't see him. And as he was doing so, an angel of the Lord shows up. And he says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Can you imagine what Gideon must have felt like? Talking to me? I'm trying to hide here, man. And so he starts threshing the wheat. And the angel comes out again and says, "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." And Gideon must have been thinking to himself, "You know what's going on here, God? Do you see what's happening here? The Midians are oppressing us. Our economy is in a downward spiral. The unemployment rate is so high. We got people without money. We got families getting divorced. And the Lord is with us." Take a look at the top of your notes. What Gideon said to this angel. Let's read that together. Ready? Go. "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, 'The Lord brought us up out of Egypt'? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites." You ever felt like that? Where you've come to church, you've come to become a Christian, and your friends would say, "Great, you're a Christian now. Salvation comes to your household. Life will be fine." And you pray about the economic situation. You pray about getting a job. and you can't get a job. Or they say, man, you look so different today because you're a Christian. Wow, you just got baptized. That means nothing's going to go wrong with you. And yet you've been praying over this illness and it just won't go away. Where are all the miracles that you keep talking about? You've been praying for your family to reunite. You've been praying for your marriage to reconcile. Where are all the miracles in my life that I hear testimonies about? Where are all the miracles, man? I've been hearing about it, but it ain't happening in my life. You ever felt like that? You know, Gideon, although he wasn't quite sure which way to go, he began to walk with the Lord. Now, the Israelites had about 33,000 men. They're going up against a Midianite army, about over 120,000 men. The Lord saying to Gideon, you are the warrior. You're going to lead the way. Thinking that God is a multiplier, Gideon takes the baton of leadership. But what did God do? Did he increase Gideon's army? No, you read the Bible. Go ahead and read Judges chapter 6. He reduced it down to how much? How many men? 300 men. And with the 300, Gideon faithfully went against the Midianites, and they killed off 120,000 men. Was that a miracle or what? You know, sometimes we might think, where are the miracles? It's good to read about those things in the Bible. But what about my life? You know, I want an immediate answer because I've been depressed for so long. If the Lord is with me, then why do I have to keep waiting and wondering about miracles for my own life? And the problem with that kind of thinking, folks, is that we try to create a God on demand, where we demand something and God answers. And if we want something else, God should answer. I think we get into that mentality because we use the word miracle too loosely today, where we use it for anything that's unusual that may happen or unexpected that may happen. You know, when I look here this morning, the fact that my son Jared and these other young kids are sitting here in the front row of this church is a miracle, I can say, that they would be doing this. We use the word miracle so loosely today that it appears for anything. I hear people saying that I went to the shopping mall and I prayed for a parking and bang, there was a parking. It's a miracle. Yeah, I was with Pastor Wayne just yesterday. I'm sorry, Thursday. I was in Arizona, then flew up to Eugene and spent some time with him. You know what he said to me? Oh, and a miracle took place yesterday. What happened? He said, well, you know how much I love pumpkin pie. I said, yeah, I know. And you know how much I should be going on a diet. I said, yeah, Wayne, you should be going on a diet. And so I prayed. See, there's a bakery in Eugene that has the best pumpkin pie. And I prayed, Lord, if you really want me to have this pumpkin pie, you would give me a parking space right in the front of that bakery. And praise the Lord, after seven times around the block, there was a parking space right in front of the bakery. And we use the word miracles for all these little things. What I wonder, are those really miracles? We try to create a God on demand so we can have whatever we want. I wonder how many prayers in the Bible didn't get answered in the way that we wanted it to be answered. Now you take a look at John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a follower of Christ. He paved the way for the Lord. Yet he was arrested, put into prison. And I bet you his disciples must have been praying, would you release John? Please have John released. Then they got word that he was going to be beheaded. And I'm sure his disciples were praying, oh, please release John. Don't let him be beheaded. What happened to John the Baptist's life? How did it end? He got beheaded. That miracle never took place. Or you look at Paul. He's very open. He says, I entreated the Lord three times that he removed this thorn from my side. Was it ever removed? No, Paul had to live with a thorn in his side. In my household, Jared and I have been praying fervently, fervently. Why? Well, Joy, my wife, is an exercise addict. She loves to work out. She loves to go walking. She stretches like three times a day. She's the most stretched out person in our household. Well, one day she was, just a couple of weeks ago, she's at the kitchen sink getting some things ready, and she's just turning her ankle around, and she felt something snap. She popped her Achilles tendon. Very painful. And so Jared and I have been praying. Why? because I have to take him to school in the morning, then I got to go to work, then I pick him up in the afternoon from school, take him home, go back to work to finish up, then I got to pick him up and take him to football practice, then come back home and go to the market, clean the house, wash the toilet, wash the clothes, cook the dinner, and we have been at each other's throats. We've been praying, oh, please heal mommy's leg, heal mommy's leg, heal mommy's leg. Has God answered our prayers? I think God says, I want you to suffer a little bit more. See, there are prayers that go up to heaven that don't necessarily get answered. How do you process those times? How do you make sense of those moments when you hear about the miracles but it's not happening in your life? I want to help you to process those moments. Here's a couple of questions I want you to ask yourself. Whenever you're lifting up a request for a miracle to God, ask yourself this one question. Number one, what are you looking for in a miracle? What are you looking for? Because when that miracle doesn't fall within our framework of thinking, we will either dismiss or we'll doubt God. What are you looking for? Gideon had a dilemma. See, the angel responded to Gideon. Let's read what the angel said there. Judges 6:14. Ready? Go. Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you." I can imagine Gideon thinking, now, wait a minute. Go with the strength I have. I don't have much strength, Lord. You run the numbers. We are outmanned 400-1. We are out-resourced. We don't have very much. What did the angel say to him? I will send you. Me? Why are you sending me? My family is the smallest in the nation of Israel. I am the youngest in my family. Why are you sending me? Gideon had to decide whether he was going to trust in his own perception of reality or whether he was going to trust in the miraculous nature of his God. He had to come to that decision. You know, who are we going to trust when we're asking for a miracle? What are we looking for? Came home on Friday from this trip, and all during the week, Jared would call me and say, "Dad, I miss you." I said, "Yeah, I miss you too, Jared." "Daddy, why did they have to put you in prison?" I said, no, I'm not. I'm just visiting." "But when are you going to come home from prison?" I said, "I'm coming home on Friday." He said, "Well, can we do something when we get home?" I said, "Yeah, we can do something." He said, "What can we do?" And I made the mistake of saying, "We'll do whatever you want, Jared, whatever you want." So I got home early enough to pick him up from school. And on my mind, I'm thinking, I got to get ready for the weekend. I got all these things to do. So he jumps in the car. He says, "Daddy, good to see you. I love you. What are we going to do now?" I said, "Well, you said we could do whatever I wanted to do." I said, "Okay, what do you want to do?" "Let's go to Chuck E. Cheese." I said, "Okay, let's go to Chuck E. Cheese." So I went to Chuck E. Cheese, bought him a pizza, laid out all my papers, got my Bible out there. Kids are running all over. Bells going off, whistles blowing. He takes a bite, he runs away. Comes back, takes a bite, he runs away. I'm doing my work. Miracles, miracles. So he comes back, he takes the bite. I said, Jared, hold on, sit down. You believe in miracles?" He goes, "Yeah, I do." I said, "Jared, what's a miracle?" He said, "That's when Jesus does something awesome, like bringing somebody that's dead, bringing them back to life." I said, "Oh." I said, "Do they still happen today?" He said, "Yeah, they're happening today, but the newspapers won't report it." I said, "Oh." I said, "Jared, why don't you think they report it?" He said, "Because they don't believe in Jesus." He took a bite and he ran away. I thought, that's cool. I'll use that in my message. You know, when you're asking for a miracle, what are you looking for? See, if you don't believe in God, then you will use everything in your power to try and create some explanation of what's going on or what didn't go on. You'll either call it good luck or bad luck. You call it coincidence. Some people will say, well, it's just karma. You use science to explain things. What are you looking for? When you're asking for a miracle, on the other hand, do you believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God that you're willing to trust your situation to? That whatever he says, whatever he chooses to do, however he decides to intervene, that will take place, that would be secondary to your trust in him. What are you looking for? Are you looking for the presence of God, or are you looking for His absence? Because if God is absent in your life, you'll find all different ways of talking about things or what didn't happen or why this or why that. But if you're looking for His presence, then you're going to trust in this all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving God. And whether something happens at the time you want it to happen is secondary compared to your trust and your belief in Him. What are you looking for? And you need to have the kind of eyes to see what God may be looking for in your situation. Read with me what Matthew 13 says. Ready? Go. When you see what I do, you will not comprehend. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so their eyes cannot see, and they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You see, the Lord wants to perform a miracle to heal them, but they won't even understand because they don't have the eyes to see what the Lord is seeing or the ears to hear what He's saying. So when you're asking the Lord for a miracle, when you're lifting it up for Him, ask yourself this next question. Number two, what's the purpose? What purpose will it serve? What purpose will it serve? I hear people say, well, if God did more miracles in the world today, then maybe more people will come to Christ. More people will see God at work through all these miracles. So why doesn't He do more miracles in the world? You know, folks, the Lord never meant His miracles to be something that we base our faith upon. Because if so, we would want another miracle to build our faith and another miracle to build our faith. He wants our faith to be based upon Him and only Him. But so many times we hear people say, well, if you just get me out of this mess, Lord, I will believe in You. If You just give me more money, Lord, then I'm going to tithe into Your church, or I'm going to commit myself. If You just give me, and we try to base our faith upon miracles. And the Lord never meant miracles to be that which we base our faith upon. Just this morning, we're driving in, coming into church, and you know, I got a text message from my assistant, and she texted me when I was at home. I read it. I kind of knew what was going on here. On the way into church, I get a phone call. It's from her, and I figure, I know what's happening. I know the situation, so it's just going to be a real quick call. You know, it's like early in the morning. So I'm driving in. I look. Nobody's behind me. So instead of putting it on my speakerphone, I pick up the phone, and I go, yeah, okay, yep, sure, no problem. Right, bye. Click. Turned the corner, blue light behind me. And didn't I just preach about this last week? Why do we keep doing the things we shouldn't be doing? Blue light behind me. So I try to like pull off and kind of wave him on. He goes, no, he toots his horn. He goes, pull over to the side. Jared's in the back seat. Police officer comes up, wind my window down. And your name, sir? I said, Wayne Cordero. He said, sir, do you understand and know what the cell phone law is? I said, yes, I do. He said, can I have your license and your no-fault insurance, please? I said, all right. Gave it to him. He walked back to his car. Jared tells me, are they going to send you back to prison again? No, Jared. He said, does he know that you were a judge before? I said, no, I don't think so. Then aren't you going to tell him? You should tell him that you were a judge before. I said, no. All the time I'm thinking, okay, just give me a break, man. Just give me a break. Lord, come on, just give me a break. Get me out of this mess right now. The officer comes back. He says, almost like he had one last chance. He says, now, tell me, was this an emergency phone call? Ooh, I tell you, the thoughts running through my mind, man. And I said, no, it wasn't. He said, all right, well, drive safely. 97 buckaroos. $97 for a 32-second phone call. What's the lesson in all of this? Don't have your kid in the back seat when you get a ticket. The first thing he said to me, I'm going to tell mom, I'm going to call mom, I'm going to let her know, which he did. You know, I was praying that God would release me from this. Why do you think God didn't give me a miracle? Why do you think God didn't come and let that officer be an angel and say, hey, you're that pastor, you're on TV, and he let you go? Why do you think God didn't allow me to get out of that mess? Because my request was only for me. The purpose for my request to the Lord to get me out of this was only for me. And the Lord doesn't want us to create our faith as being something that's self-centered. He tells us about that in Luke 16. Story of a rich man and a poor man. Rich man had everything in life. The best food, the best clothing. And here was this poor man named Lazarus. He ate off the crumbs on the ground. They both died. The rich man goes to Hades or hell. Lazarus ends up in the bosom of Abraham in heaven. The rich man is in agony and despair, and he calls up and he says, "Hey, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus down here? Let him just dip his finger in some cool water so he can cool me off from this torment that I'm going through right now. I'm just being tormented in so many ways. Give me a break." And Father Abraham says, "I can't do that. There's a big chasm between us." "Well, then send Lazarus to my five brothers so they don't end up in the agony that I'm living through right now." You know what Abraham said to him? Let's read together there. Luke 16. Ready? Go. "But Abraham said, 'Moses and the prophets have warned them. Your brothers can read what they wrote.' The rich man replied, 'No, Father Abraham. But if someone is sent to them from the dead, then they will repent of their sins and turn to God.' But Abraham said, 'If they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't listen even if someone rises from the dead.'" Now, catch what he's saying here. When the rich man said, "Send Lazarus down. Well, if you can't do that, send him to my brothers." Guess what his request was about? It was about him. It was saving him. It was saving his own family. It had nothing to do with the rest of the world. He could have cared less about the rest of the world as long as he got a better situation, as long as he got saved. And the Lord is saying this to us. If our requests are so self-centered, I can send the miracle right before your eyes and you'll miss it. You want to see a miracle in your life? Take your eyes off of yourself. Don't be so self-centered about your requests. There are times that the Lord is going to teach us about the kingdom of God. And when you take a look at the miracles that he performed, you know why he fed 5,000 people? It wasn't because someone was saying, "Feed me, feed me." He fed 5,000 people because he wanted people to see that the kingdom of God is all about eating off and feasting off of his word. And those who feed off of his word will never go hungry. Reason why he healed people that were sick, it's because he wanted them to understand that the kingdom of God is all about those who may be spiritually sick, but if they come into the kingdom, they can be spiritually made well, made whole again. He allowed people to be risen from the dead, and he would resurrect Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and others because he wanted people to understand that in the kingdom of God, you can come in there with a dead spirit and rise again as a new person. It was all about the kingdom of God. So you want to see a miracle happen in your life? Train your eyes to see and ears to hear what the Lord is saying about the kingdom of God. And when you make a request up to the Lord, it should be, "Lord, how can this request advance your kingdom? Not advance my own agenda. Not advance my own comfort. How can this request for a miracle advance your kingdom?" And when you can be a part of the kingdom in the making, when you can take everything that the Lord has given you and has empowered you with and be a part of the kingdom advancing, that's where you're going to see the true miracles taking place, folks. That's where you're going to see it. See, a lot of times when we ask for a miracle, we say, "God, come on, man, I've been waiting for you. It's been days. I've been waiting for you." It may just be the Lord saying back to us, "No, miracles happen not when you wait for me." The Lord is saying, "I'm waiting for you. When are you going to get moving with what I've already given you to advance my kingdom?" See, number three, would you write this in? Miracles are found in what God will entrust us to do in the midst of chaos. It's not about how much what God can do. It's what we can do, even in the midst of chaos, given everything we already have. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he said, "I set away everything that's worldly. Anything that would seem to make me more than I am, I set away all these worldly accomplishments, and I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would trust not in human wisdom, but in the power of God. We have the power of God in us, folks. And the miracles that are in the making is when you can align the power of God that He's given you with the advancements of the kingdom that He wants to present. When you can align those two, you'll see wonderful miracles take place. Probably the most chaotic moment in U.S. history, in recent history, was the attacks on the World Trade Center, September 11th, 2001. In the midst of all that confusion, God was still present. I want you to hear from someone who was actually there and saw the chaos going on, and let her tell you about the miracles that she saw. Would you welcome out Jasmine Rodriguez as she comes out? Jasmine. Hey, Jasmine, you know, you've been here at New Hope for a number of years, serving in the premarital ministry.
That's correct.
As well as the hospitality ministry.
That's correct. We've been here 8 years come this January, and we have been teaching premarital for about a little over 7 years, and probably just as long doing espresso coffee for you all, so yeah, we enjoyed that quite a lot.
That's great. Thank you for that. You're not a local girl, though. You're not born here.
No, I wish I were, but no. I'm actually a native New Yorker, born to Puerto Rican parents in the island of Manhattan, so I consider myself an island girl as well. Who would have thought?
Yeah. And in your upbringing, it wasn't the best of the worlds, that best of conditions that you lived in. Describe that for us.
No, it wasn't. But I always look back at that time, and sometimes we need to really look back and know what the plans that God had for us and still does. It was just my mother and I. We were homeless several times in New York City as well as in Puerto Rico for just different circumstances. My dad was an aspiring politician, and he had his own family, so I was born out of wedlock, and naturally it was imperative that my existence be kept quiet. And so it was quite an event, different events time of my life, but I don't remember naturally my early years, meaning from 1 to 4. But I do remember when I was 4, when I was 5, when I was 6, being homeless. And my mother, who is my greatest pillar, and it's an amazing Christian woman in New York, she always tried to make sure that I did not know the dangers that were around us. So she always put it in this positive spin, this positive way. And I just felt like if we lived an exotic life, because every night we would sleep somewhere else. And she would always say, well, what do you want to sleep tonight? You know, and we had already slept in various places, from airports to train stations, to the moving trains, which I found pretty good, actually, because they rocked me to sleep. And also alleys. And
which was your favorite place that you'd love to sleep in?
Definitely the airport.
Yeah. Why is
I
that?
Love the airport. And every chance we had, when we had some extra change, my mother would take me there because I could see the planes taking off and coming back. And that was a source of entertainment for me, particularly because my mom's tutu spoke to her about this God, this supreme being that was up in heaven, and how He protected us all. And although my mom wasn't a Christian at the time, she did believe her tutu. And so whenever I would see a plane take off, I would think they were going to heaven. And when they would come back, I would figure, okay, they're back. So when is our turn? You know, so I always loved the airport. I thought that was just amazing to me.
Your tutu taught you a particular scripture that kind of helped you through those down times?
My tutu actually taught my mother, and my mother, of course, taught me Psalms 4:8. And we would recite that every night, not knowing that, well, at least not me, not knowing that we were in danger, but we would recite that every night. And I know it in Spanish, so
yeah,
I'm
going
to share it in Spanish.
Go ahead in Spanish, yeah.
En paz me acostaré y asimismo dormiré, porque solo tú, oh Señor, me harás estar confiada. Salmos 4:8. And sort of a translation to that would be, you know, in peace do I lay me down to sleep, because I know, O Lord, that only you will keep me safe. And that still I say today when I go to bed mentally, because it's part of my DNA now, thanks to my mother and her tutu that and taught us that.
And eventually your mom came to Christ, and what was that experience like for you?
Well, it was very interesting because when she accepted the Lord, we then had a stable place. We had a home. And when she accepted the Lord, it was a public statement that she made to the Lord in front of the church. And I found that quite interesting because I said, wait a minute, I thought we were already living with the Lord, you know, because all those years he had protected us. So when she said, I'm accepting the Lord Jesus Christ, I was like, I thought we were there already.
Yeah. So that's a good foundation for you.
It was a good foundation.
For September 11th. So
oh, absolutely.
Fast forward the tape and we're on that day. Mm-hmm. And you're going to work. You're now the administrator over 8 hospitals. Is that
correct.
Right?
Correct.
And so you're on your way into work. And what was that morning like?
It was a beautiful morning, as we all know. And it used to take me about an hour to get into Manhattan. And when I came out of the train station and was at street level, naturally walking out, I see kind of a commotion or just people gathered, not understanding what was happening. I actually thought it was just a jumper because we had so many people that committed suicide at one time or another. So I didn't really know until I got to the corner. And as I looked up to my left, I saw Tower 1 and I saw a hole that was there. And so I asked this businessman that was standing next to me what had happened. And as I was doing that, I was also calling the hospital, trying to call the hospital to alert them. And he says, well, a small plane rammed into the World Trade Center, which is what we all thought. As I was going from the east side to the west side where the hospital was located, I heard kind of another sound that sounded like a plane. And I was wondering, was that just my imagination? And then all of a sudden I saw another plane through the silhouette of the buildings downtown.
Yeah, we have some pictures of that. If you can just run those pictures.
And then I saw the actual plane hit the tower. And then a ball of flame just sparked out. When that ball of flame happened, everybody went into a panic. Everything broke. Chaos, like I had never seen before, broke. People that were used to disasters, because your everyday disasters, but never at this magnitude. And I want to talk to you about this particular slide right here. It is the one that tugs at my heart every time that I either make a presentation or I talk about September 11 or I just ponder about that day. It's this one here. To think that this person and many like him or her had no other option than to just, you know, fling out of the buildings, to think that this was the only, the better option of anything else that was happening, that hurts the heart. Because I'm wondering, what was that person thinking inside? Yeah. This other slide here is the first tower as it was imploding. And everybody was kind of at a shock. I mean, they were shocked at that point. And this one here is when they were both already had imploded. This is a photo not too far from the hospital. And this, of course, is more people dashing away from the cloud and the plumes. And this cloud, I just want to make clear, is not a cloud of just air and fluff. It's debris. It's debris is bone fragments that had been, you know, basically extinguished from the people. And this was what the final outcome looked like. For many of us, when you look at it, you know, you may not know, but it looks like Christmas. But the reality is that it wasn't. It was war. It was an attack, a deliberate attack. And this photo here is people that kept coming to St. Vincent's, either seeking their loved ones or wanting to do something just to suppress the feelings that they were feeling at that moment.
So it's utter chaos going on.
Total chaos.
So you have not only the explosions and the implosions of the building, you have people running in all directions. You have the cloud of debris and human remains falling upon you. In the midst of all that darkness,
How did you make sense of that? Because you had a good foundation of Christ and this God who watches over you, but now you're seeing something unfold that is so ungodly. Mm-hmm. How did you make sense of that?
Well, it's hard to put into words, but what I can say is when I saw the impact of the second plane, and everything just broke, people just started to yell. Everybody was going north from the site. And as a hospital director, you have to go in. And all I kept saying was, and thinking to myself was, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you are with me. And I kept reciting that all the way until I got to the hospital. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I need for you to help me at this moment in time. And there was a calm that came to me, but, you know, I always say I was numb, I was shocked, but I knew that our God had everything under control. And those years, those early years of my life, when I didn't know exactly who God was, but I knew that there was that supreme being. I knew that I was where I needed to be at that time.
You see God's presence there. How did you see
everywhere,
His presence?
Everywhere. And I know that that's really difficult for people to comprehend, particularly if you're, you know, if they're non-believers. And they will take the opportunity to come in and tell you, well, where's your God now? How could He do this? And I know that a lot of it is also pain and fear and anger that they're feeling. So it really was an opportunity for me to just be calm, you know, and just say, you know, my God, our God, is everywhere. He's multitasking right now. He is in those towers making sure that those people that are afraid and those people that He knows are going to die, He's trying to reach out to them for that last minute, those that do not believe in Him and say, accept me, I'm here for you. And those that do believe, that were in those towers, He's probably saying, I'm going to see you soon, and I'm going to give you eternal life. And don't worry, don't fear. There's your family is taken care of. I also believe that He was in those planes with all those passengers that lost their lives, also giving them comfort and embracing them. I saw it in families that were reunited, whether it was that day or a few weeks later. And I saw also people that were coming in that were burned, totally burned with lacerations and just, you know, broken bones. And, you know, we got to see them leave the hospital, probably physically okay, mentally not okay, I'm sure. But I know that God was with them and continues to be with them.
Yeah. So even in the midst of chaos and darkness and confusion, there were still the handprints of God all over.
Without a doubt. Yeah. And I do believe that if people would stop and step back any given day in a September morning, the towers, both towers, would have had anywhere from 50,000 to 60,000 people. That morning was about 30, 35,000. Not that that's a little bit, but when you compare it to 50 or 60,000, that's a lot. And I also feel in my heart that many people, and you probably heard stories when you hear recounts on September 11th anniversary or something, you hear people say, you know, I should have been there. But that morning, my son, you know, delayed me, or traffic was really bad, or this happened and that happened. So I know that it wasn't my time to leave. The other miracle that I thought huge is that area in Lower Manhattan, underneath the towers, it's a lot of trains that go by. They come from New Jersey through the Hudson River, and they go right into the World Trade. There was not one train under there when this occurred. And everything else, all the trains that were nearing the stations that occupy that radius, they were stopped in their tracks. And I know that that's God. And so for me, I think that the strongest message that I can share with you this morning, or basically this afternoon, is that God is with you all the time. Even when you think that Jesus is absent, that He's not there, He is there. He was with me when I didn't even know Him. And I know he continues to be with me. But more importantly, I want you to know that he's with you. So if you're going through a hard time, if there's an illness, if there's economic challenges right now, if there's confusion, spiritual condition, know that he's there all the time. And all he wants to do is for you to believe that so that he can continue to work miracles. Not the way that we expect those miracles to be, but the way that he intends them to be. You know, so when I look at my background and what we've endured, my mom and I, I always say I cannot let that situation or those circumstances define who I am. And I share that with you too. Do not let those circumstances define who you are. Instead, use that as a positive tool to say, Lord, refine me as to who you want me to be.
That's good. Good. Would you thank Jasmine for her testimony?
Thank you.
Even in the darkest times, the Lord is still there. Let me pray for you. Father God, thank you for being an all-knowing and all-powerful God, but yet you're so loving for us. That even though we walk through the valleys of the shadows of death in many situations in life, you're still with us. Thank you, Lord, for the miracles that do take place. Would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear exactly what it is you want us to be involved with so that our purposes will be matching with yours? And as we align ourselves with you, we'll find the miracles in the midst of that. You're a God who will pull us through. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.